And we talked last week. Let's see if I can catch up with here. We talked last week about weak brethren. This morning we're going on chapter 15. And God now focuses on the stronger brethren. We're talking to Christians this morning. Now I'll bring, if you're struggling with what it means to be born again, saved, what it means to follow Jesus Christ, I'll talk to you as well. But I'm talking to Christians this morning. And listen, if you're saved, and if you're saved for very long at all, I'm saved 44 years. And that's a miracle. I mean, I should have been dead when I was 16. And God's just given me everything I have that's good. And so here I am, 44 years later. What should I be like? Should I still be sucking my thumb spiritually? Should I still be just sitting in a chair, not even know which way I'm going in my Bible? Shouldn't I be strong by now? Shouldn't I have strong faith? Shouldn't I be mature? So if there are people in this room, you're saved for very long, you ought to be different than you used to be, for sure, but you also ought to be growing up. So we're going to talk to us this morning who are used to pleasing ourselves, and we can't please ourselves anymore. You'll see that. So look at chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, by way of review. Romans chapter 14 describes a concept called weak brethren. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, him that is weak in the faith, not physically weak, but weak in the faith, receive ye. Accept him in. He's saved. Allow him to come to church. Get him in church. But not to doubtful disputations. Now, that doubtful disputation means arguments. Where he's got his opinion, you got your opinion, and there's all these arguments. Don't do that. You're dealing with a new Christian. Verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. That's me. Another who is weak eats only what? Salad, herbs. He's afraid to eat other things. I understand all that. But weak brethren are unsure of a lot of things in the Christian life. They're baby Christians. They're newly saved. They don't know any better. They have only a basic understanding of the Bible, and that's okay. I mean, you come to the Bible and you learn that you're in trouble with God, you're a sinner, that hell was created for the devil and his angels, but you're going there if you don't get saved, you don't get born again, because there is no sin in heaven. Something has to happen. So at least they know the gospel. At least they know where John 3:16 is. At least they know that in Revelation, everything turns out just fine. Amen. So they got a basic, very basic understanding of the gospel. But when they come to the Bible, it's all complicated to them. So they love the milk, but they choke on the meat. That's a baby. And they often hold on. Sometimes when they come to church, I said last week, they come in and they bring baggage in. They hold on to their old customs, their old religious traditions and teaching. And they're easily confused. You know, as soon as you're saved, you'll get a Mormon knocking on your door. As soon as you get saved, the Jehovah's Witness will come by your door and give you all kinds of magazines. They come in and they confuse the lights out of you. That's just the devil there. They're easily confused. And babies, like all babies, baby Christians are selfish, self-centered. They grab for attention. They're weak. They're immature. Then the Bible says, then the Apostle Paul explains what to do with those weaker brethren of the church, right? Kick them out, right? No, he says two things. He says, accept them. You say, well, they're not mature. They're not able to handle the stress of being a Christian out in public. No, they're not. But I mean, you accept a baby when they're born. Why would you say, well, that kid's not ready for college yet? So same thing with new Christians. You see, what happens in Christianity is we are arrogant. Say that with me. We are arrogant. We think the world revolves around us. And I'm ashamed of the fact that modern, since the millennials, most everybody, genuine generation X, Y, Z, Alpha now, all this stuff, generation AI is next. All these generations, you know what they think? They think the world started with them. They can't imagine a world without the phone. They can't imagine the world without you know, electricity. They think that this is all there is. And that's a baby attitude. There's a lot of history behind where we got here. And the Apostle Paul says, you get somebody and they got all kinds of confusion stuff. Ignore the confusion and love them and accept them anyway. You understand that? Don't argue with them and go through endless debates. Now, they're let me just say this. There are absolutes. There are absolute truths that we're not going to debate about, okay? Bible is the word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God come in the flesh. Heaven is real. We're not going to debate about the absolutes, but a lot of people come in and they got all kinds of questions. How come your women don't have head coverings? I just smile. You see, that's not an issue I'm going to argue about. Matter of fact, somebody wants to wear a head covering, do it, man. Somebody doesn't want to wear a head covering, don't. That's not doubtful disputation. That's not what we're going to get onto. So accept them. And then he says there in chapter 14, he says, edify them. Don't argue with them. But at the same time, don't leave them immature. You ever heard the word coddling? All right. So you got a nine-year-old. Maybe he, you know, came home from school or they were bullied and maybe got beat up or whatever. Mama's going to hold him and coddle him. Amen. He's 19. He's 29. He still comes home crying. Okay, no, there's no more coddling. Amen. It's time for them to grow up. It'd be wrong to just keep spoon feeding a 24-year-old male, catering to every whim of that. Well, he's my son. I've got to make him happy. No, you don't. So help weak to become strong in their faith, strong in their confidence in the words of Scripture. It's like a gymnasium. You may not, a lot of times I talk about the church being like a hospital, but you know what else a church is like? A gym. It's to get you strong. You know, so it'd be awful. You pay for a gym membership, okay? Now, there's no members. You don't pay for church membership, all right? But gym membership, they pay a fortune there. And then can you imagine them going there and watching everybody else work out and they're just sipping coffee, sitting on the sidelines. And yet that's a lot of Christians who they get the tea, they get the coffee, they come to church and they just sit there and they never work out. They never grow. They never push themselves. The purpose of a church is to push you to go a little further and to grow, edify them, help them become strong. You know, if we would accept people's weaknesses, people's confusions, if we would accept them and edify them, encourage them and equip them, we'd grow. The moment we get so arrogant, we're people who don't quite match up to our expectations, don't exactly know things just like you do, it's the moment we die. I'll tell you right now, people come in here and they got all kinds of Bibles. They got the NIV, the HIV, the ESV, the CSV, every kind of Bible. Rarely do I ever make a mention of it. You know why? Because I want them to come in and hear preaching. They're here from the King James Bible, from this pulpit every time. But I'm not going to make an issue. You know what happens? People come up to me after a couple of weeks. They go, my Bible doesn't read like yours. I go, yeah, let me show you some things. And all of a sudden, they're ready for it. But just because somebody comes in, we're not going to stop them at the door and say, do you believe the King James Bible? Maybe they don't. I'll accept them, amen. You know, when I first got to church, I didn't even have a Bible. I sat there for 8 weeks, listened to the preaching. I didn't even have a Bible. Does that mean I get kicked out? They're not going to allow me into church? I came. And as I heard it and I heard it and heard it, it started making sense. The penny drops and I get converted. Then my pastor didn't even believe the King James Bible was word perfect. My pastor then was just preaching the gospel, preaching the Bible, doing his best. So the first Bible I won was a New Schofield, which is kind of a New King James before the New King James came out. And that was my first Bible. It's my Bible, amen. It took me going off to Bible college and learning about all the issues before I threw that thing away and I got me a King James Bible. But you know what? God was patient with me. We got to learn to be patient. That's the whole point of this thing. Edify. Don't accuse. Don't attack. We're too quick to not worry about anybody else because who are we worrying about? Ourselves. Edify them. And Paul now is going to talk to strong believers, to mature believers, especially to strong Jewish believers who were living in Rome. Now, the Christians in Rome were made up of many different nationalities, but they especially had what we call completed Jews. They were believing Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were following Jesus instead of Moses. And Paul tells them to be strong for the weak, not for themselves. Chapter 15. Look there in chapter 15, verse 1. We'll come back to it. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, Pastor, what are you telling me? I can't come to church and get happy? That's right. What? That's right. You know, if you're a strong Christian, the reason why you enter those doors is not because you get so much out of church. Now, you ought to, and I try to make sure you get something. But if you're a strong Christian, you're not pleasing yourself anymore. Who are you trying to please? Now, I'm pleasing the Lord, yes, but that doesn't count until I'm pleasing somebody else, especially someone else who's hard to please, a baby. So there were two groups of people that were coexisting in every church in Rome. There were those who were the well-taught, strong in faith, Jewish believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They knew the Old Testament from front to back, and they understood it now because Jesus is the lace that ties it all together. And then there was another group in that church, in that group of tens of thousands of people. They were brand new, baby, Gentile believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. But they were ignorant of the Old Testament. They were just beginning to learn all the Old Testament and the way to live by faith. And they were full of questions, full of confusions. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You're in Romans, go to the right. Find Ephesians chapter 2. We'll show you what the Gentiles were. Start in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past were what? What were they? They were. Did you know now that you're saved, you're not Irish anymore. You're not Afrikaan either. I'm not Texan anymore. You know what I am? I'm Christian. Now, my culture is Texan. Your culture may be Irish. Your culture may be Nigerian, all that stuff. I understand that. But you know what? None of that matters anymore. But before I was saved, I was away from God. I was a Gentile. Ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, the Jews in the flesh made by hands. So the Jews called us uncircumcision. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. You know, the worst way to live is not without money. The worst way to live is not without a husband, not without a wife, not without children, or the worst way to live, without Christ. That time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were foreigners to all the wealth that's in a relationship with God like Israel had. You're strangers from the covenants of promise, having how much hope? You know, I know a lot of people put a lot of hope in Donald Trump. I know a lot of people who put a lot of hope in Kamala Harris. I know people, there's Simon Harris asking everybody to trust him. We have no hope. We have no hope without Jesus Christ. When you were a Gentile, when you were without Christ, you had no hope and you were without God in the world. Isn't that crazy? But now, look at the next word. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. That word nigh is an old word. It's made near by the blood of Christ. For he, I wish I could go on. Let me keep going. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both. Now, who's the both? Not God in me, but the Jews in me. Watch this. He hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jew and Gentile, having abolished in Christ's flesh all the enmity. And believe me, you ever want to find out how angry a Jew can be? Give him the gospel. I mean, he'll spit. All the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two different people groups, one new man, so making peace, so that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and he preached peace to you Gentiles, which were afar off, and to them, the Jews, that were nigh. For through him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, now have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So it no longer matters whether you live 4,000 miles away from Jerusalem or 400 feet from Jerusalem. It matters, do you have Jesus Christ? Doesn't that make it simple? What day do we worship on? It doesn't matter. Well, which way do I pray to? It doesn't matter. Amen. Do you have Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in your heart, or are you still in control? That's all that matters. So Paul is writing to these strong Christians, telling them the two of you need to get along. Because you know what happens in churches? You get cliques. you get one group like this, another group like this, and because they don't speak the same language or they don't have the same cultures, or some of them are immature and some of them are mature. You know, Paul looks at it, he says, if you're a mature Christian, you no longer think of yourself, live for yourself, please yourself, you live for others. And that's revolutionary. So, not to please ourselves. Let's pray. Let's get started. Father, just help us this morning. Help me to help your people. There are a lot of people who are strong in the faith. They know the book. They know this Bible. They know Jesus Christ. They've been saved for years. They know how to soul win. But they don't know how to support anybody else that's not like them. They actually have an arrogant attitude that looks on people who are immature. They look down on people who are not strong in their faith. And that's evil. That is absolutely wicked wrong, because we who are strong are not here for ourselves anymore. I mean, I come to church and I get such a blessing just being with other people, just hearing the word of God preached, just singing the songs of heaven and of salvation. I get such a blessing out of it. But if I got nothing, my greatest joy will be making sure others get a blessing, especially those who are hurting, so those who are struggling just to hold on to one verse of scripture, just to hold on to one promise of God. So God, I pray you'd humble a lot of us and break our stubborn, arrogant attitude and make us like Jesus Christ today. And if there's somebody in this room who's not even saved, they let them know Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those who have no strength, who don't know what to believe. And when they come to Jesus Christ and they just believe him, it's enough. He saves. So may somebody get saved today, and all of us, God, get right in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in chapter 15, and he says right off the bat, start carrying the weak. Verse 1 again, back in Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You ever want to try to save a marriage? Think about the other person instead of yourself, and you'll save your marriage. Amen. Amen. You want to save a church from splits and divisions? Just bless one another and not think about your own arrogant pride that's being affected and hurt by somebody else disagreeing with you. He goes on and he says, verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. You ought to underline those words. But as it is written, I don't let you read the Bible. That's what I need. You are such a good reader. I love you. No. I just want to say, let me put a microphone, because I love to have somebody else read sometimes. I didn't mean to offend you. Don't worry. I'm like, this is so good. And if we all read it out loud, we'd get it more. Look at this. Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches. That was the key word I was going to say. Say that word for me. The reproaches of them that reproached thee, God, fell on me. There's so much in these scriptures, folks. We need strong Christians in this church. We need strong Christians who are strong in faith, who absolutely believe the words of Christ, knowing the truths of scripture, believe in every one of them, trusting God when it's impossible. You know, it's really nice when somebody comes along and you just struggle and you go, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And somebody just says, well, the Bible says God's going to work it all out for good. You say, do you really believe that? Yeah, I really believe that. That's a strong Christian. He do. Believe in God even when it's hard, and obeying God even when it is hard. Strong in faith. How about being strong in life? You know how many Christians are up and down and they let their emotions lead them? If they're depressed, their Christianity is dead. It's only when they're pumped up and excited and they've got a raise and they've got money in the bank are they excited. That's not a strong Christian. That's a baby Christian. We need to be strong in life, where we in our schedule, we schedule time for the Bible and we read through the Bible every year. We live holy, godly, consistent, dependable, committed lives to Jesus Christ. We need strong Christians in this church. We need those who are strong in battle. Ephesians chapter 6, don't go there, but it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I mean, the devil comes along and he pushes at you, and you may not, listen, the devil's stronger than you ever could be, but God just told you when he comes against you and pushes you and pulls you and tries to take you down, you can stand. And you can stand because you're fighting for the right fights, strong in battle. Now, we don't battle people. Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the spiritual battles and the demonic powers behind people. So in strong like Abraham, go to Romans chapter 4. You're at 15. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, 17. As it is written, this is God talking to Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, gives life to the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God can speak out of nothing, everything. 18, who, this is Abraham, who against hope, you ever hear anybody say against all hope? You ever hear that phrase? It comes from the Bible. Who against hope still believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham and Sarah were 75 years old, didn't have a child, and God said, I'm going to give you children like the stars. And Abraham went, cool, bring it on. And he believed God, and God said, I can use that. So shall thy seed be, verse 19, and being not weak in faith, that's our key words, he considered not his own body now dead. What could he have done? He looked at himself at 75 and go, Lord, ain't no more children coming out of this body. But instead of him considering his own body now dead, look what it says. When he was about he probably could have, if it was easier to get his wife pregnant at 75, it was 25 years later. And God said, are you now ready to have a kid? And Abraham went, yes. I still got a little bit of faith. And the Lord said, good, now's the time. And at 100 years old, he believed God, and he didn't even care about the deadness of Sarah's womb. And verse 20 describes him. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That staggered is a wrestling or a boxing term. Let me use it right. So you get into a boxing ring, and you're in your opponent. You drop your guard, and what does your opponent do? Wham! And as soon as it hits your opponent, what does the opponent do? He staggers. And the picture is when the promise of God comes at you and it comes out of nowhere and it goes against everything you think is going on, you look at the world, you look at your situation, you look at your trouble, you look at your weakness, and the promise of God says something totally opposite. Instead of it knocking you down, you go, wow, he staggered not at the promise of God. Let me get my verse here. Through unbelief, but was, here's our words, strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And what did God promise? Not just Isaac and Jacob, so forth, but children like the sand of the sea and like the stars of the sky, and he got them. So that's the kind of strong faith we need. Because God calls us to support the infirmities of those who don't have strong faith. So he used that word infirmity, which it's just the word infirm. It means weakness. It means unable to stand under pressure. Somebody just doesn't have faith for the day. And let me just say, if you ever get a chance, if you're a strong Christian, this is how you come into church. You ready? You greet somebody and you say, how you doing? Be ready for an answer and be ready to help. Somebody says, I had a really rough week. Don't go, oh, that's nice. Bye-bye. Ye which are strong, you hear somebody's having a really rough week, you pull them aside. Say, how can I pray for you? Maybe I'll meet up with you this week. And ye which are strong, carry the weak. The picture is, I've got their picture. In the old days, if you know about war, and it's not the old days, let me just change that. There's a motto with wartime, that is never leave a man behind. Somebody gets shot, you don't go, well, we don't need you anymore. No, the whole platoon gets around and they make sure that man gets out and back home, gets taken care of. And in Christianity, people are shot at all time. Most of you come into these doors and nobody knows what you've been through. You've been shot at, you've been hit, you've been bombed. everything's gone wrong, and you come into church, you put on that shield, that face, and it's not real. And somebody comes along and says, how you doing? And you break down. That's when a bunch of Christians need to come along and carry you. Amen. That's what Paul's saying. Support the weak. Ephesians chapter 4, I won't take you there for time, says this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know what a child is? I was the kid that was bullied. I had one bully named Clifford, but there are a lot of bullies in school. And so I and a friend of mine named Alan Hunter, we were kicking the ball next to each other. And guess who came along? And instead of playing with the ball, he played with us. And he would push us, and there was no way to stand. There's no way to stand up to him. He was twice my size. And, you know, then there was another guy, I don't remember his name, and they just pushed back and forth. Isn't that what the world does to us? Now, those of us who are saved for very long, we're kind of growing in the Lord. We expect it. I mean, trouble comes where you go, well, must be doing something right. But baby Christians, they're tossed to and fro. They're thrown back and forth. And it just makes them just want to quit. And don't, listen, you say, well, grow up, man up. I understand all that. But when they get into this church, it's time for us to rally around and help them. Support the infirmities of the weak. Yeah. Strong Christians need to protect the weak. Work hard to enable the weak to grow. Carry the weak forward when they can't go on, literally. I mean, you ought to be praying for new believers and say, Lord, protect them, keep them off the YouTubes and keep them out of all of that confusion, all that. Just keep them growing in their Bible. You need to pray for them. You need to be there when they fall. Go to Galatians chapter 6. You're in Romans, go to the right, go to Galatians chapter 6. Be there when they fall. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, what do you think he's describing? Somebody's given into some sort of sin. Something tripped them up. Maybe they thought they could get away with it, and it goes wonky. Ye which are, what's the next word? Hannah, what's the next word? Oh, you're not there. Ye which are, we're in Galatians chapter 6. Ye which are spiritual, that's the word for you're spiritually strong. When you find somebody who's, man, messed up and they've gone back to the drink, or they picked up the fags, or they're back with a bad attitude, or whatever. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of arrogance, right? Yeah. Oh. In the spirit of meekness, considering who? You better remember what you were like when you were a baby Christian, amen? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye, that bear is to carry, put on your shoulders, bear ye one another's what? Burdens. All right, burdens are heavy. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So edify each other. Verse back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 3. Did you notice Paul talks about Christ, the Messiah, didn't even please himself? For even Christ pleased not himself. Now, Paul's talking to Jewish believers here. They're saved. They know the Old Testament. But they knew Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Messiah. He's the rock cut out without hands who's going to destroy these nations. They know all this. And what did Paul say? Jesus didn't please himself. He didn't seek his own happiness or pleasures. He actually came into this world and helped us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Hold your place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yeah, he owns heaven, he owns everything. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Do you know what it cost Jesus Christ to save the world? Everything. He lost it all. He gave up the throne. He gave up the honor of angels. He gave up his power. He became a man. He didn't even have his own power. He had to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in him so that we could do the same. But as a man, every punch at his face was felt. Every day he went without food, he knew what it felt like to be hungry. He didn't please himself. He lost himself. He gave himself. He became poor. I mean, he didn't just give his money away and still have some in the background. He lost it all in this life. Why? Why did he do that? Verse 9. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be, not monetarily. Good night. There are churches out there that say you ought to be rich. Not at all. As a matter of fact, probably the worst thing that could have happened to you is to get a lot of money. He did not die to give you money. He died to give you eternal life. That's rich. To give you heaven. That's rich. To forgive you. That's rich. He came to this world and he helped us. He did not please himself. He pleased me. You know, the best day of my life was the day I realized that Jesus Christ gave it all for me. I mean, it's the opposite. He uses that word there back in Romans chapter 15, and he quotes in the Old Testament, he quotes David saying, the reproaches of them that reproached thee have fallen on me. People who are so mad at you, God, now they're mad at me. And David's saying, I take it. This is very important. Because do you know what weak people do? They attack those around them. They blame those that are closest to them. Baby Christians find fault with other Christians because they're babies. Mature Christians don't see faults. You know what we see? Grace. Miracles. Amen? But a baby Christian will attack those around them. Strong people take it. Just allow somebody, you got somebody, and they're just giving out. They're upset over life. They're upset over the Bible. They're upset over church. They're upset over prayer. They're upset God didn't answer prayer. You know what the Christian says? I'm praying for you. No, I don't believe in prayer anymore. You go, I know. Right now you're going through a valley. And a strong Christian doesn't go, well, good riddance. The strong Christian says, you know, the Lord's going to get you through this, and I'm going to believe God for you. That's what a strong Christian does. So when people mock you, they mock your excitement about heaven. You know, there's some baby Christians in here that won't sing one verse out of their hymnal. You know what I am? Glad you're here. But you know what happens? They'll look around at some of us who are really excited and they'll go, they're kind of weird. You know what? I couldn't care less. I'm just glad you're here. I just know one of these days you keep coming, it'll hit you. And you'll join with the throng of heaven and you'll say, I got to sing. But that's what babies do. They'll look at you and you've got your whole Bible all marked up. Man, it's got underlinings, got words along this side, and it's the pages are torn and worn. And they'll go, what are they doing? You know what? Those of us who are mature, we just look at them and go, oh, you don't know what you're missing. Amen? It's not looking down on them. We just realize they don't know any better. So when people mock you, take it, because Jesus took it. What did the Pharisees do to Jesus? What did all the people do when they watched Jesus? They made fun of him. They mocked him. Look at Luke chapter 23. Go back to the left, find Luke chapter 23. In verse 33. Luke 23, 33. This is Jesus being crucified. It says this. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, Jesus. And the malefactors, that's a French word, the criminals. One on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, get him. No, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they parted his garment and they cast it right in front of him. He was up there almost totally naked on that cross. And what little he owned, which was just his clothes, they're gambling over. Well, I get his tunic. I get his socks. I get his sandals. And he's watching it. I mean, what a humiliating moment. verse 34, verse 35. And the people stood beholding, looking at him. He's out in public. And the rulers also with them derided him, mocked him grievously, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God, how come he doesn't do anything? How come he's still standing up there? If he be the Son of God, come on down. What mockery. Verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him. They offered him vinegar, saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. You know what Jesus did? Nothing. Because who is he trying to save? Let this sink in. Let this sink in. Why didn't Jesus come off that cross? Could he have come off the cross? He says, I could call 12 legions of angels if I wanted to. And instead of him coming off that cross and saving his own skin, you know what he did? He said, I'm thinking of Craig Ledbetter. And as long as it'll take for him to get mature, I will think of him. And I'll stand behind him. I'll stay with him. He thought of me on that cross. And instead of him coming down, he stayed on there so I could get up. That's our mighty Savior. So the truth, this is the underlying truth of the scripture. Romans 15 again. Romans 15. We're working our way through Romans 15. Romans 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, all the Old Testament stories, everything that's historically and doctrinally taught in the Old Testament, whatsoever things, Romans 15, 4, were written aforetime in the past, were written for whose learning? Our learning now. So when I look back, now look at the context here. You see, we forget that the Bible is not a book about how to conquer the world. It's not a book about how to have a strong business and make a lot of money and take over empires and businesses. It's about how to care and how to lose yourself for the lives of others. What? Yes. See, if you're going to a church where you're wanting to get a lot of money out of it, you're wanting to get into, you need to go to a seminar. But if you want to come to learn to be like Jesus Christ, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose your time. You're going to lose your money. You're going to lose your sanity. You're going to lose your temper. You're going to lose everything trying to help people. And that's the Christian life. And Paul is saying, we dealt with doctrine. Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Doctrine, truths, absolute truths. We were talking over in discipleship about predestination and about sanctification and justification, all this stuff. That's all now behind us. You know what it is? Live it. Love people, serve people. None of that matters until it comes out my fingers and my toes. This is the whole point of scripture. Why was the Bible written? It was written to show us the lives of believers. You ever notice how much of the Bible is about people? You ever wonder about that? I mean, it's not just for learning about history and all the facts of the Bible, and there's plenty of them, but learn about the lives of believers, the patience of believers, the wonderful results of just living by faith, and it's to give us hope. Look at that verse again, 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of those scriptures, that we might have hope. Do you know God doesn't want a strong, faithful person saved? He wants the weak, the struggling saved, man. People who just say, I don't know if I can believe God. You don't have to have a lot of faith to be saved. You know that? You don't even have to have a lot of faith after you're saved. Think about David. Well, let me come back to him for a second. Here, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. Ready? God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. Great minds think alike. God be merciful. That was spoken by a publican, somebody who didn't go to synagogue, somebody who had rejected Jewish way of faith. He just lived for money, and one day it all came down on him. He said, I know I'm in trouble with God, and he cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Wow. That didn't take great faith. He just used what he had, didn't he? There's another man hanging on a cross next to Jesus Christ. You know what he said? Lord, remember, it's the last second. Could you get me in? And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Didn't that thief waited till the last second, didn't he? But what little faith he had, he looked at Jesus and says, I think you're going on to a kingdom. Can you get me in? Little faith. You don't have to have great faith to get saved. Just use the faith you got. In every page, in every chapter, in every book of your Bible, the weak are made strong by God and used by God. That's absolutely brilliant. God helps and builds up and makes the weak strong. You know who David was? He was a young shepherd boy with only a sling. God says, go get him, David. And he took down a giant. Because David was so great? No, because God's great. I mean, I guarantee you, David's flinging that sling, and he's going, I hope it hits. It's, you know, gravity, laws of angular momentum and motion, all that stuff in play. No. God said, and took it and directed it like a cruise missile, a target missile right on track. Didn't he hit Goliath in the chest? Didn't hit him in the arms? Hit him right where he had, the face was uncovered, right in the forehead, and it sank down deep. Because David just did what he did by whatever faith he had. Moses was an 80-year-old failure. He was a political failure. All he had was a stick, a rod. And God said, you ready to go? And Moses said, where? We're going to go deliver Egypt. You know what Moses needed? Just to go by faith. It doesn't take great faith. Throughout Scripture, it's not the great in faith that God's looking for. Now, he wants us to be strong in faith. But he starts with us at little faith. And he says, let's go. Peter was only a fisherman who constantly got things wrong. I mean, he always said the wrong thing. And Jesus said, you're going to strengthen your brethren one of these days. You're going to be a great encourager. And that gives me hope, man. Just make sure you love and serve people who have nothing to offer but faith. Amen. There are people in this room, you may be confused about all kinds of things. You know what? If you're saved, if you're not saved, I love you anyway. And if you got questions, I'll answer your questions till the cows come home. But if you're saved, you're confused, I got time all the time. I'm going to watch God grow you. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to be as well-trained as I try to convey. I'm not super trained, or I don't want to say intelligent or things like you think I might think. I just want you to say, you don't have to be like me. You just need to follow Jesus, be like him. And I want to help you be like Jesus. Amen? That's a strong Christian's attitude. So, verse 5 goes on, and Paul says, glorify God, not your ego. Now, the God of patience and consolation, that's good comfort, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Like-minded. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another. He keeps repeating this. Why is he saying that? Because the Jews were looking at these Gentiles who didn't know about Moses, who didn't know about all the Old Testament prophecies. They didn't know hardly anything. And here are these Gentiles. They're ignorant. They've got all these bad habits. They're eating blood pudding. They're not watching about how, you know, they've got, they've had 15 girlfriends and 3 wives, and they're all coming to the church. And the Jews are going, no! And Paul's saying, shut up. Receive them. Watch them grow. Edify. Help them. Nurture them. Help them out of the darkness to be more like Christ. Don't build up your ego. Be like-minded, as it says, the same way as Christ is towards you. Was Christ patient with you when you got saved? Oh, man. He still is patient. So be patient with others. Be patient with others. Glorify God. That's what the Christian life is all about. That I might be just a simple mirror, that when there's any good that comes out, I just reflect and says, it's him. That's what it means. Give all the honor to God. Give him all the attention, all the praise, all the worship. All because Jesus received us. Why was all that important to say? Look in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision of the Jews for the truth of God, to confirm all the promises made unto the fathers. He came in to fulfill those promises. Verse 9. and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Wait a minute. All of a sudden, here's a Jewish believer. They're saved. They're following their Messiah. And then Paul says, wait a minute, Jesus died not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might glorify God too for his mercy on them. As it is written, now he starts to quote scripture, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing unto thy name. And again, Paul quotes, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people, the Jews. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people, not just the Jews. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, that's Jesus, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles not flee, but trust. Wow, this is really cool. Because what I'm going to show you is believing Jews are having a hard time accepting Gentiles as equals and their brethren. And Paul's reminding them, yes, Christ came to the Jews. It was to the Jews first. But he did that so that Gentiles could receive God's mercy as well. That is absolutely mind-blowing to a Jew saved or lost. They just can't accept that. Let me show you the scriptures he's quoting. Romans 15:9. He says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God. He says, it's proven by it's written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles. Look at what David, he's quoting from David in Psalm 18. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praise unto thy name. Guess who the Gentiles are called by David? Heathen. And Paul says, why would you give thanks among the heathen? Why would a Jew even be among the heathen? Here's Romans 15:10. By the way, I'm amidst a bunch of heathen. Romans 15:10, he says, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. It comes from Deuteronomy 32. Rejoice, O ye nations. That's all the rest of the world besides Israel with his people. Got another one. Romans 15:11, he says, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. It comes from Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. So Paul's quoting all over the Bible. One more, Isaiah. There shall be a root of Jesse. Here it is, Isaiah 11:10. And that in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, a descendant of Jesse, which shall, Jesse being the father of David, which shall stand for an ensign, a king of the people. And to it, to that king, shall the Gentiles seek. In him, he says, shall the Gentiles trust. The concept is the Jews had forgotten about all the scriptures. Says the Gentiles get in on all the blessings of God too, because of Jesus. So all that is important to remind the Jews, you got to accept these new brothers, these new sisters. How does this apply to us today? We're going to finish up verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13, now the God of hope, and isn't he that? The God of hope, may he fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. He's the God of hope. He wants you to be filled with hope through the power of who? Don't you wait for me to motivate you or stir you up. You better be asked for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and fill you and give you all hope. Look at that. And he goes on, verse 14, I myself also am persuaded of you. I've been convinced by you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. You're not going to take my words wrong. You're filled with all knowledge, you strong Christians. You're able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, bringing this to your memory because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now, we have to stop there, but this application tells us that the Bible was not written just for people a long time ago. It was written for now. Look at the first verse, first word of verse 13. Now the God of hope. Amen. I'm glad the Bible is for now. You know, the Bible can fill, if you only knew that the Bible could fill your heart with joy and peace as you believe it. If you just sit there and pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you, the Holy Spirit doesn't light a fire where there's no wood. Listen to these words. The Holy Spirit does not put a fire in your soul until the Word of God is in there. You start storing away the wood, and the Holy Spirit will breathe on it and ignite it, and you'll go, boy, that's good. Ooh, that's warm. Wow, that's great. So that's why reading your Bible, believing it, living it, the Holy Spirit, you say, Lord, now fill me. And you go, I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying it. So this all applies to us because the point of the Christian life is not about you. Once you're saved, guess what God says? We're moving on. We're going after someone else. Let's go get someone else. You say, but Lord, but what about this? And I need this fixed. The Lord says, maybe. But I'm more concerned about the loss than I'm about your pleasure. So Christian, you say, man, since I've gotten saved, my life has been kind of miserable. Yeah, well, live for others and your life will be picked up. Because if it's all about you, you'll never be happy. So he keeps going on and Paul tells us the power of the Holy Ghost will enable us to help the weak. It'll enable you to love one another. It'll enable you to love those who are hard to love. Are there any people in this room that are hard to love? Don't say yes. But nod, you know there are. The Holy Spirit will enable you to forgive one another. You say, it's not in me. Then get filled with the Holy Spirit and it will be in you. To overlook and forbear with one another, put up with them. You'll never be able to forgive and love like Christ until you're filled with the Spirit that lived in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ. The power that we miss, the ability that we lack is found in a walk in the Spirit, is filled with the Spirit. And you know what? Paul wrote these things. He's saying, I wish you could be there, but I can't. So I wrote you, and I'm telling you, I expect you guys to admonish one another, teach one another, encourage one another. You do this thing. Don't wait for some special preacher to come in and give you these things. You take the book, and you start obeying it. Admonish one another. I think you can do that. So here we are 2,000 years later. We're going, Paul wrote that to us. I don't need the Apostle Paul here. I got what the Holy Spirit wanted me to know. And we're able to admonish one another. We're able to edify one another. We're able to accept one another. We're able to love one another. So that means get involved in a gospel ministry here. Help people grow. Every ministry we have is for growth, whether it's singing, whether it's teaching, whether it's discipleship, whether it is setting up, taking down, preparing meals. What is it for? Growth. For edification, to bless and encourage. Three questions. Are you weak in your faith? Good. You're in a good place. It's okay to just, I'm struggling to believe. I'm struggling to know that I know that God's always going to come through. That's okay. I'm here to tell you, get into the Bible, and I can preach all day long, but until you see it with your own eyes, once you see with your own eyes, something happens. Faith comes by hearing the words of God. Get the book in you, and it makes your faith strong, but absorb it. Learn it. Don't want to stay weak. If I asked you, how long are you saved? And you said, I'm saved 15 years. I say, why are you still sitting there? Get into a ministry. Start serve. Go with us. Go soul winning. Fridays, Saturdays. Take out tracks on Monday, Tuesday. Doesn't matter. Start serving for the benefit of others. Are you strong in your faith? Good. Don't let it go to your head. Oh, I know more than pastor. Good. Don't let it get to your head. Because we're not here to be in constant argument and disputations and all this stuff. You know what we're here for? Somebody to get saved. Somebody to start growing. Just if you're strong in faith, start carrying a load. Amen. Start carrying somebody else's burden. That's what we read in Galatians chapter 6. It says, ye which are spiritual, you see somebody else going through a hard time. Maybe they're falling into sin and all this stuff. You don't have to go broadcasting and gossiping. You know what you need to do? Be there for them. Phone them up. Pick them up. Spend some time with them. Pray with them. Give them some scriptures. Text them some scriptures. Get them strong. Carry their load. Are you saved? That's the biggest question. Because you are the reason that Jesus Christ came into this world and gave up his life. If you're not saved, let me tell you, all of this means nothing to you. You know what the most important thing for you to know? God so loved you that he gave his son so that you could be saved. But you can't be saved until you want him until you believe with all your heart that he died just for you. If there was nobody else on this planet, he still would have had to have died for you. It's because he wants you. He loves you. He waits for you to want him. Stand with me and bow in prayer, please. When we bow our heads, Father, we struggle with being real with you. Because if we were honest, we'd have to admit we're probably not as mature as we should be. And some of us aren't as mature as we used to be. And we tend to be focusing only on ourselves. And we think only of our own pleasures, our own happiness. And in this moment, God, we confess that is sin, that is wrong. If we were a church that cared about others, and yes, there are things to teach about, to discuss, even to debate about, and to help people learn. But we want people's faith to grow. We want weak to become strong. We want strong to carry and to take on heavier and heavier burdens. And that's just unlike us, Lord. We got enough burdens out in the world, and here you are asking us to take on the burdens of Christians. Well, guess what? They're family. Lord, I pray you'd turn things around. Help us to love one another as you loved us, to serve one another as you serve us. And I pray, God, for any person in this room who's come and they've heard the gospel, they've heard that it's all about Jesus, and they can be saved. I pray they cry out to you right now, and they would pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and would just save a wretch like me, because that's what you died for. And those who trust in you, their lives are changed, and wow, what a way they grow. So, Lord, give us some baby Christians to go along with some growing Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.